Turn your Bibles, if you would, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. You could put this in the category of divine messages or divine commands of marriage or just understanding the marriage covenant better. Let's pray. Father, we need you, Holy Spirit of God. I pray you'd move in our hearts. Help us understand the truths of the Word of God. Lord, I pray that folks would understand the spirit in which this is given, for us to understand your great truths and to follow them and not believe what I say as a man or what any man says, but to follow the Scriptures, the inspired, infallible, perfect Word of God. Lord, I believe your promise. I believe you preserve perfection. I believe I hold it here on this pulpit today, the King James Bible. Lord, I pray that you'd bless this now. Use this, Father. Help us. I need you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Biblical marriage versus the modern marriage design of this world. The reason I'm bringing this up to you is I've been doing some reading and some studying on state marriage, basically, or what the state says marriage is. First of all, let me preface this by saying that doesn't mean that if you were married with a marriage license like I was, that you're not married. I'm not saying that, okay? So don't think that that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this is what the state calls marriage, and there's what God calls marriage. Amen? What would happen tomorrow if the state called homosexuals marriage? Would that change God's interpretation of marriage? Does the state ordain marriage or does God?
Right.
It's God's. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, I want you to read these. Don't just skim over this, but read this, because what I'm going to bring you might shock you in some way. Well, I don't know if it shocked you, but it might give you cause the first time you hear it to be like, whoa, where are you coming from? I'm coming from the Bible, a word-for-word Bible. Okay, I'm not adding anything to it. I'm just reading word-for-word what it says. It's amazing when you do that, what happens. So he says, first of all, in 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So both are the same. The husband and Christ, the same. In the marriage covenant and in the salvation covenant. In the church, with the body of Christ, Christ is the head, all right, and the Savior of the body. So the husband is the Savior of the body of the wife. Does that make sense? Same comparison, didn't change anything. He said it. He goes on to say, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, you see that? Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, I didn't make that everything up. I didn't add that to it. I didn't add, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. That was God's word. I didn't add to it. I didn't change it. I didn't change anything. That's exactly what's written there. But because of this, husbands are told this, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Okay, let me back up again and read that again. Husbands, love your wife. How? How are we supposed to love them? Even as Christ also loved the church. Men, what does it say there? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now stop right there. I don't have a long time to stop because I got to get moving. But look at this. Love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Do you see that he's laying down a design and a pattern for you and me to follow? He's laying it down for us. He doesn't say, if you like it, do it. If it's well-pleasing in your eyes to do it. If you enjoy it, do it. No. What he's saying is even as Christ also loved the church, men, and gave himself for it. What's the goal of that? What's the whole purpose of that? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word? That he might present it to himself a glorious church? Who's that? The husband. That's the husband again. Christ, the husband of the church, the head of the church, right? That he might present it to himself, a glorious church. What's the husband's goal? To present his wife a glorious bride, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. What is the goal of the husband? To present to himself, to the glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. So a wife, that doesn't mean that you don't have wrinkles, wife. It just means that in the spiritual sense, you can use oil of olay, I guess. But anyway, in the spiritual sense, not having spot or wrinkle, and they can't do anything about the wrinkles, moving along here, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So what's the husband's goal? What is his job? What is his duty as a husband? As the head, what is his duty? To present his wife faultless. Did you know, husband, that you're preparing your wife for eternity? Or maybe you're not. I know you can't save her soul. I'm not talking about that. God does that. I'm saying you're preparing her for eternity. So all the teaching that you do, or you don't do, all the exhorting you do, all the leading, all the encouraging, everything that you're supposed to be doing as a man, you're preparing her to meet her Lord, present her faultless. Now, we know God is doing that. We understand that the Holy Ghost, Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost is doing that work. But you as a husband are supposed to be doing that too. That's your job, to be the savior of the body. Amen? You're to help her. Now, sometimes she doesn't want that help. Sometimes she doesn't like that help. Sometimes she's stubborn and stiff-necked against that help. Amen? And sometimes you just don't do anything. Sometimes you do nothing at all to fulfill the duty that God has called you to do. But he goes on to say, so ought men to love their wives as their own body. There's a reason he said that to you. I'll get to it in a minute. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. That's kind of weird. How does it work like that? He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Oh, by the way, Roy, you'll never get a better teaching, training, learning about getting ready to get married than this scripture right here. Expounded over and over and over again. Because it's just the Bible. It's understanding the scripture. That he might present it to himself. We understand that glorious church. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh. Now, why is he saying that? Is this my flesh? Wow. We so misunderstand the whole teaching that is here. We just misunderstand it altogether. Who's the head again? Christ is the head of the church, right? We're the body. Who's the head of the wife? You are the husband. Who's the body? She is. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his... Wait a minute now. Oh yeah, he just explained that to you. Why? Well, what's the deal? No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, as even as the Lord the church. The Lord Jesus, well, he's the head, but he nourisheth, he cherisheth us. Amen? Why? For we are members of his body. That for could be because. I'm not changing scripture. I'm just telling you, speaking to you. Because we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. That's why he nourishes and cherishes. Oh, okay. So that's why you're supposed to nourish and cherish your wife? Why? Because she's a member of your body, of your flesh and of your bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. What does that mean? It means grow up, you're a man now. You don't need a bottle anymore and suck on some milk. It's time to go home to your wife and be a man. As nicely as I can put that. Amen. Plain and simple. Too many boys out there. For this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, he's saying, I'm giving you the spiritual application, but marriage is the same thing. He's not saying, no, that doesn't matter. No, he's saying, this is the same thing. Just don't you see? It's the same picture. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular, every one of you, you men, every one of you, so love his wife even as himself. Why? She is you. But I am woman, hear me roar. No, you're not. If you're married, stop roaring. The roaring's over. I hope so anyway. Nevertheless, let every one of you in so particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Godly fear. Reverence. See that? Godly fear. Reverence her husband. Now I'll get into this and break this down, and quickly I'm going to keep moving here because we're running late. I realize that the content of this sermon will not sit well with many once we get started with it. This is just an introduction. And you'll look at me through the eyes of influences that you've had in your life, things that you've already heard, preachers you've heard maybe, or even the teaching from the state or just the mindset that we're in right now. But my only answer to you is that I try to do everything by thus saith the Lord. I try not to preach myself or preach my opinion, but preach thus saith the Lord. My mission is that we would obey God rather than man. Always understand that. Let me ask you a question, though, before we get started. Is the validity of the truth that will be shared with you today based on what you have heard before or what the Word of God says? You have to ask yourself, as a Baptist, in the truest sense, we believe in the distinctive that the Word of God is our sole authority for faith and practice. So the Bible is what we hold truth first. It is our book. Amen? They are the words of life. This is God's word, God's eternal word, perfect word. All right, with that being said, I pray the Lord would enlighten you and teach you the same things that he showed me over the last couple days here. Number one, I want to compare the two together so you understand. The state says marriage is a contract with the state, between two people with the state. And God says it's a covenant. Let me read you the definition. The legal status, condition, or relationship that results from a contract by which one man and one woman who have the capacity to enter into such an agreement mutually promise to live together in the relationship of husband and wife in law for life or until the legal termination of the relationship. Marriage is legally sanctioned contract between a man and a woman. Entering into a marriage contract changes the legal status of both parties, giving husband and wife new rights and obligations. Public policy is strongly in favor of marriage based on the belief that it preserves the family unit. Traditional marriage has been viewed as vital to the preservation of morals and civilization. I don't have a problem with that. That's true. What I do have a problem with is the state is not the author of marriage. It is not the originator of marriage. God Almighty is. God is the author of marriage, and it was a covenant that he made between man and woman. But you see, what we've done today is we've let the state say, okay, well, here's the state, and here's the man, and here's the woman. The state took the place of God. The state said, no, we originate marriage. We authorize marriage. I'm not preaching heresy to you. I'm just telling you what they believe. God found Adam, his helpmeet, and gave him a bride. He made the covenant in blood. Remember? Blood was shed to do that, in the sense of God splitting him open, that is, opening him up. Genesis 2:23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. He said, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. His wife is his flesh. Understand it from the beginning that his wife was part of his body. Do you understand that? That is what God is saying here. That is what he showed. That is what he illustrated. That she came from him. She is a part of him. The state does not see marriage that way, and neither do most Christians today. They see marriage as a partnership of two people. Not one flesh and one head, and the wife is the body that follows. This is not what Christ ordained from the beginning, this new version of marriage. You will hear many people say that marriage is a partnership. No, it's not. Where do you see that in the Bible? Where does God ever say that marriage is a partnership? It says dwell together in unity together, the bond of peace, but it does not say that it's a partnership. It never says that. Oh, it's a partnership. We're equal. Where do you find that in the scriptures? I don't say where you find that in your local ideology that somebody taught you in some marriage class. Where does it say that in the Bible? What God did. I couldn't be this smart to think this up. Amen? I know that. I understand that. You and I have been so influenced by feminism that we cannot accept the truth that marriage is not a partnership. It is a covenant made in blood. Amen? Modern day marriages are contracts to be ended at any time they feel like it. God says our marriage is the same as Christ and the church. Does Christ ever end marriage or break his covenant or promise that he has made? Christ said, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. So we see a contract that the state can break at any time the two parties wish to today. They can say they're not compatible or that they're tired of it and they want to get away or anything and break that contract. Anything they want to do, they can just break it. You don't even have to have a reason to get divorced. You know that, don't you? Pretty much just make something up when you walk up there and fill out the paperwork. Doesn't have to be proven, doesn't have to be anything. But let me tell you something. Just because the government says something is divorced does not mean God does. Just remember that one thing. I don't care what the state says. You remember what God says. A covenant with God is never broken by God. God does not break his promises to us, but he loves us and cares for us as Christ loves the church. And so ought we to love our wives and never break the covenant or promise that we have made. Number two, again, the state says that marriage is an equal partnership. We're going to expound on that a little bit. It says it's an equal partnership. You know, God never said that marriage was some kind of an equal partnership between two individuals in the state. In fact, God laid down the specifics in marriage in the Garden of Eden, didn't he? Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. That's after the fall, I understand that. But see, her rule, he was still the head. He was always the head, even before that. It's just that she would not receive it well after that, because sin, the sin nature came in, and she wouldn't receive that. She would not receive that man ruling over her. She would not receive it then as easily. The New Testament says, for the husband is the head of the wife. This is the same principle in Genesis 3:16. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Let me ask you a question. We're comparing Christ and the husband here. Christ in the church and Christ the husband. Does Christ have the rule of his church? He should have. What happens when Christ doesn't have the rule of his church? What happens in that church? Chaos, false doctrine, heresy, dissimulations, because Christ in his word ceases to be the head of that church and they take on another head. Also shows you the dirty picture of the 501c3 incorporation, because once you do that, you take Christ out of the headship and you make the state the head, just like they did in marriage. Wow, you think that was a plot by the devil to do that? Yeah, it just might have been. But that's exactly what happened. The husband is the head of the wife and the children should follow. Christ is the head of the church and therefore we follow as the body. Christ owns the church. And the man owns his wife and children. Now, that's very hard to take. You say, my piece of property? Not really in that sense, no. But you're part of his body. You're his. That's very hard to take, isn't it? My husband owns me, you mean? Yeah. That's such a harsh word. I know. But as I look at Christ, I say, who wants to look up to heaven and say, Christ, you don't own the church. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. Why? Because he's the head and she's the body. I didn't make it up, folks. Jesus said it. It's right there. That's really harsh, isn't it? No, it's not. Really? Because my wife doesn't walk around in this horrible state all the time saying, oh, this is so oppressive, my wife. But you know, one thing I have witnessed is people that don't live like that. They don't live under the right understanding. They argue all the time and they fight all the time. Always yelling and fighting with each other all the time. Why? There's no head. You have a body that's a headless horseman or horsewoman. And there's no head, so the body's just flopping around because there's no head. Or you have a head that's trying to lead and the body's over there. Body just took off, acting on its own. Well, that's not productive, is it? No, if your head told your body to move your arms and it didn't, that wouldn't be very productive, would it? So I guess in your family, if the head's telling the body to do something the body's not following, or trying to lead the body and the body's not following, you're going to have chaos. Wonder why your marriage is in chaos? Hello, let me ask you a question. Does Christ have rule of his church? You would say yes. Are we in equal partnership with Christ as members of his body, of his bones, and of his flesh? No, God, you see, Jesus, this is an equal partnership here. I can't look to God and say that in heaven, that Jesus, this is, no, don't you understand, Jesus, that we're married, so this is an equal partnership. Well, that just doesn't sound right to tell the Lord that it's not his church that he gave his own blood for, but that we're an equal partner with him. No, we're not. We're a member of his body. Do you understand that? We're not equal partners. You know, if this truth would be expounded more, and I just learned it myself as far as dissecting and understanding it deeper and deeper, our marriages and our families would be a lot easier to deal with, wouldn't they? We would understand that we're not our own, which I'm going to get to, that you're bought with a price. Actually, hey, it's right on target here. We're almost there. The husband is the head of the wife and the children. They should follow. Christ owns the church, and man owns his wife and children. They're his. So are you sure about that? Well, what's your last name? When you got married, did you take his last name? Why? You weren't given the last name at birth. So why did you take his last name? Because he's yours. You're his. Huh? That's why you took his last name. Ladies, don't worry. I'm coming for the guys, and it's going to be a lot harsher than what this is, believe me. You say, am I a slave? No, you're part of his body. Don't you understand that? No, you're not a slave. We are not the Lord's slave in the sense we would like to be. We call ourselves slaves of the Lord sometimes, you know, I mean, but we're sons. We're adopted to the family of God. That's another relationship. But in this picture, no, we are his body moving by what he tells us to do. How does he tell us? Through his word. So as we follow his word, Christ is the head, and it leads the body. And the body walks, and it talks, and it does everything, or it should do everything, that he wants, that his will is, that his desire is. I'm going to tell you something, lady. You have to lay down some of your rebellion in order for this to work. You have to lay down some of your own motives and your own love and your own lust for power and authority and to lead. Because a woman has it inside of her to have that desire. You have to lay that down in order for this to work, because this is scriptural. Amen? That's right. You're one. You're not two. Would you understand that? Would you please understand that? You're not two people. You're one together. I understand you have different likes and everything like that. Nobody's talking about that, having a personality or an opinion or anything like that. Nobody's talking about that. But you're one. You're to be one together. That is the message of God. That is the teaching of Christ and his church, that we be unified. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Why? Because it is his own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. We are Christ in a purchased possession, not an equal partnership with Christ. Marriage is not an equal partnership. Get that satanic idea out of your mind. It's not. That's not the way God intended marriage to be. The state may, but I don't care what the state says, in case you haven't figured that out. I never have.
What does it say?
For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We were purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He bought us. When that husband married you, he took you in and he owned you and took ownership of you.
I'm not a woman, but I don't understand why somebody would want to not go along with that if they were being taken care of and they understood the teaching of Scripture. All it is the sin of Eve all over again. You see, Eve wanted to get out of order. She took the way to get out of order, and she took it. You might be taking that same way out of order and not following God's order. And when you do that, trouble comes. Hang on, ladies. Don't worry. The guys are next. A wife takes the name of her husband because he's his. Her former identity and name means nothing now. She has a new identity. She belongs to her husband. That doesn't mean she doesn't love her father like that, but she has a new identity now. She's new.
She's new. Just like when you got born again and baptized into the local body of Christ, then what did you become? You became a new creature in Christ Jesus when you got saved, and then you identified with that, and you have a new name. Amen? We see in modern day marriages that the children are not the husbands, but the women will get custody of children. Many times if something happens or arises or other issues, men are no longer the leaders of this country in that sense anymore. They're no longer the leaders of their families like that. There's always this battle that ensues in those fronts. I know there's a lot of worthless men out there, I understand that. But modern marriages are like that. In a biblical home, the husband is the head of the wife. They're not equal. Can you give one Bible verse that shows the wife as an equal partner with the husband? From Genesis to Revelation, it's not there. So then why are you living like you are then? Think about that. Why would I be living like I was then? Why? The modern day thought is that we're to make all the decisions together, and if the wife disagrees, the man doesn't do it. One scripture, please, on that. And don't give me that Amos 3:3, if two can't walk together, lest they be agreed. I know I'm using a different version there when I say that, but I'm paraphrasing. Don't give me that version, because we'll get into a whole other argument that I don't have time for today, but that's not talking about marriage. God lays down his authority in scripture, and you and I have no right to circumvent God's authority. We have no biblical right to do it. Amen? None. I had a lady ask me the other day, what if my husband's not a Christian? The Bible never says that you obey your husband unless he's a Christian. Unless he's not a Christian, then you can disobey him. The Bible doesn't say that. You don't obey your husband in sin if he tells you to sin, obviously, because Christ, well, we'll get to that. Christ doesn't tell his church to do that. Amen? Understand there's a context there. It says here that he shall rule over thee. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, we are subject and he rules over us. So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That's everything, not just what you like, by the way, lady. Well, this is pleasant, so I'll obey and I'll follow. Do you know that this law was written ever since the beginning for the things that you don't like, not the things that you do like? The things that you do like, you will voluntarily do. The things that you don't like is where rebellion can set in. That's why God wrote that law, for you to understand. It was written for the things that you don't like that your husband does. The decision that you don't like that he makes. Amen? That's what it was written for. How is the church to be subject unto Christ? Let's look at that. Number three, how then is the church subject unto Christ and the bride to her husband? Well, the church is subject to Christ in the order of the house of God. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Could you imagine the church saying to Jesus Christ, I don't want to be your possession. I don't want to be owned by you. Boy, I sure do. I thank God he owns me. Thank God Jesus purchased me. I'm yours, Jesus. You got it. Judgment day's coming. Amen. I know I'm yours and you're mine. I know it, Lord. I know you bought me. I know it. I thank God. I'll be your possession. Anything you want me to be. That's the same relationship a wife ought to have with her husband. You ought to understand the same thing. If that doesn't set well with you, it's because you've not understood it before. You've not heard it before, or you've not thought about it before. God laid down his order in the assembly. We see it there in that. That Christ laid it down. That thou knowest how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. The order. Proper order. God laid down the order of the assembly, and the body has no right to change it, but to follow what God has instituted. The home is the same way. The husband is the head, and the wife has no right to change the order of the home. In the matters of the spiritual direction of the home, Jesus is the head of the church and dictates those decisions. The same goes for the husband. He is the head of the home and he dictates those decisions. Amen. That's why you got to be careful who you marry. You submit yourself to a godless, wicked man. You can live a godless, wicked life. That's why, ladies, you let your father completely interrogate that man. No, I mean that. Like they talked about, brother, in the minutes of those Baptist associations, they interrogated their candidates that wanted to be members of their church. They interrogated them. They asked them all kinds of questions. That's why that father interrogates that man to see if he's real for Jesus Christ. Because you won't get near my daughter if you're not. Not anywhere near it. To be as far away from her as you possibly can. Amen? And ladies, you better give your heart to your daddy. You better make sure you have. Make sure you give it to the heart of that person so they can trust and they can look and they can see and they can examine. Matthew Henry said this, her head being wholly dependent upon him is the woman and entirely resigned to him and receiving all from him, from whom alone is all her expectations of provision, protection, comfort, and happiness. Let me back that up. And receiving all from him, from whom alone is all her expectation of provision, protection, comfort, and happiness. Wherefore she has respect to all his commands and esteems all his precepts concerning all things to be right and yields a cheerful, voluntary, sincere, hearty obedience to them, arising from a principle of love to him and joined with honor, fear, and reverence of him. Just like we do Christ, or should do Christ. That's the relationship you should have with your husband. By the way,
lady, if you're not married and you can't have that, stay single. Get a parakeet or a monkey or something. Get a pet, but don't get married. A chia pet, like Brother Lee said. But don't get married. You see how the wife is to be dependent upon her husband as the church is to Christ? Should be absolutely dependent on her husband. Amen? Now, folks, I know that we didn't all grow up under this teaching. We don't all understand this. We've not all experienced this. I understand that. But this shouldn't make you mad. It should make you want to make sure the next generation does it right. Amen? You can't help the things that you did not know. You can't go back and change the things you did not know. We can't. We can only move forward and do right. We can't go back and beat ourselves up forever over the past. We can't do that. Hey, we just move forward and we do right. And we make sure the next generation does right. You know, both are messed up today. The local church and the husband and wife relationship. Neither are dependent on the husband. And that's why we have such a problem today. We depend on programs instead of Christ and His provision for the church. And we have wives that are not dependent on their husbands and do not esteem his commands. That yielding to her husband's wishes should be cheerful. Listen to what Gil said. That yielding to her husband's wishes should be cheerful and sincerely from the heart. Not just an outward obedience, but a loving one from the heart. It should be a love from the heart. That obedience. When Christ saved you, I lovingly obey him. I don't drudgingly obey him. When you saved her body by marrying her and taking her and being her head. Don't you understand what I'm saying? She was leaving the head that she had the father. So she had no head, and you came, and you were the head of her, and she is your body, and you are the savior of that body. Or are you? I'll get to that in a second. We have a wife saying today that, well, this is my money. Really. Don't get married if you have that mindset. That is why a lady should be dependent upon her husband. You think that's where that doctrine of keepers at home comes in? You see, when a lady's married, she's going to be dependent on her husband to take care of her. See the difference? The Bible says that a husband is to provide and his money, and it is his money, his house, his children. Say, boy, isn't it ours? Well, you're part of his body, yeah. You're the body, of course it's yours. But he's the head. Does that make sense? Do you know how marriages work out better that way? When one knows they're the leader and the other one knows they're the follower? In any relationship, there's got to be a leader. If there's not, there's chaos. That's why in the churches there were elders, but there was a ruling elder. Why? Because you got five guys that are elders, but if nobody's a ruling elder, nothing's going to get taken care of. See the difference? Are we Christ or do we own ourselves? The church is to honor Christ that he might receive glory. So should the wife reverence her husband to have a godly fear and respect for him. This is an instance explaining the above general rule. This is by John Gill. Which objection lies in honor and reverence and in obedience. They should think well of their husbands, speak becomingly to them and respectfully of them. The wife should take care of the family and the family affairs according to the husband's will. Should imitate him in what is good and bear with him that which is not so agreeable. She should not curiously inquire into his business, but leave the management of it to him. She should help and assist in caring and providing for the family and should abide with him in prosperity and adversity and do nothing without his will and consent. And this objection is only to her husband, not to any other man, nor to her children, nor to her servants, or any brought into her house. And this consideration should render the subjection more easy, voluntarily, and cheerfully, and which is but reasonable that it should be, as may be gathered from the time matter and the end of the woman's creation. She was made after him, out of him, and for him. And from her fall and being first in the transgression, and from her being the weaker and inferior sex, and from the profitableness and comeliness of it, and the credit of religion requires it, that so the word of God be not blasphemed. Weaker vessel. Does that bother you? Does it make you want to flex some man muscles and fight or something when somebody says that you're a lady as a weaker vessel? I'm not being unkind. I'm just telling you, if it does, your spirit is wrong. And chances are you've never been in subjection to a man before. And that's why you feel that way. You know, there are things that my wife never worries about. She doesn't even know. Do you know she doesn't even know what the bills are, really? That doesn't mean she doesn't know how to use some things and prepare her for some things and other things like that in case I died. But what I mean is that she doesn't worry about those things. Why? Well, because I'm a man. And I'm not going to send my wife to go argue with the bill collector. Do you understand that? I don't mean that she doesn't manage the affairs sometimes and take care of things. Whatever you do in your family is your business. But a woman arguing with a man, I don't think it should be done. I think you should do it. I'm not saying she can't go pay the bills for you, manage a checkbook. I'm not saying either. That all falls under this teaching that can be done. What I'm saying is that if there's an argument, should you be in it or should she? Should she be the one that acts like a man to leave her meek and quiet spirit and have to argue with somebody? No, she shouldn't be. She shouldn't be the one arguing with the man. You should go argue with him. She can take care of everything else. I'm just telling you, don't ask the woman to leave the meek and quiet spirit and be a man. And then expect her not to be bold, brassy. Which, by the way, you're never supposed to be, lady. You're supposed to be meek and quiet. There's a difference. Amen? As we care for all that is Christ on this earth, so should the wives. I didn't say they didn't manage things, take care of things. Whatever you do in your home, that's your business. I'm not saying that it's wrong. What I'm saying again is that they shouldn't have to be a man and fight manly battles. Do you understand what I mean by that? If there's something messed up, you take care of it, man. Don't make your wife argue with somebody. I mean, you should like doing it anyway. I do. I love confrontation. Love it. Did you know, wife, you were never supposed to have to worry about paying bill collectors, dealing with another man who was a boss at your work, or any of those things that God meant for you to be subject to two men? He only meant for you to be subject to your father and your husband. Don't hate me because I'm saying this, and don't be angry with me. There is only two men in your life that you are to be subject to, and that is your father and your husband. Why? Because you know what? When somebody is not your head, and they try to be your head, it causes resentment when they don't have the authority to do it. It causes anger and resentment. Why? Because you will not receive it. Why? Because they're not to be your head. They're not your head. Amen? It doesn't work, does it? It just doesn't. Let me say this to you. There are certain people you wonder, man, why can't I help this person? And sometimes you're the wrong person. What you're saying to them is absolutely biblical and true. But they will not receive it from you because they don't accept you as their authority. See what I mean? So you can't help them. Pray for them, but you can't help them directly. They're not going to listen to anything you say. And then they listen to somebody else and say, why do they listen? Well, that's because if you look at the chain of command, that's the way it's supposed to be. And that's why they'll receive it. Because it's naturally built in them to receive that from that person. Many of the problems in the workforce that go on today were never supposed to be an issue. Again, I didn't make God's order up. I know things are different now from that standpoint. I'm not saying God's word changes. I'm just saying we find ourselves in positions now that we weren't in before. And you can't change that overnight. And you may not be able to change it at all. Maybe a situation where you can't. But we can help the next generation do it right. That's what I'm saying. You can help your sons and your daughters to grow up the way that they're supposed to. You understand what I mean? Don't take this as condemning. Take this as instructional to learn. And that's the spirit in which it's given, amen? For the next generation. You're going to be a father or mother someday. Prepare them the right way, amen? By the way, Jesus didn't enter into a contract with the church, but a blood covenant. That's another point I want to make. Biblical marriage is a covenant, not a contract. It's a covenant made in blood. Number five, a covenant lays a heavy responsibility on the man, and a contract does not. Modern marriage laws and contracts have been modeled after the feminist movement. But the covenant from God holds a man responsible to the covenant he'd agreed to in the sight of many witnesses. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Well, there's a noble concept that you would actually sacrifice for the one that you say you love. It's an awesome responsibility to fulfill, isn't it? We're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Now, that's a pretty tall order. I'm sorry, did you think your comparison was supposed to be each other, to be a husband? You're to compare it to the world? Oh, well, this guy slaps around his wife. I just scream at mine. Oh, well, you're better. Oh, this lady runs out on her husband, but I just yell and scream at mine and fight and argue with him and throw a fit like a bald-eyed baby. But I'm better than that. No, hard comparing is Christ to his church. Amen? Listen to this quote. Which consists in a strong and cordial affection for the wife, in a real delight and pleasure in them, in showing respect and doing honor to them, in seeking their contentment, satisfaction, and pleasure, in a quiet, constant, and comfortable dwelling with them, in providing all things necessary for them, in protecting them from all injuries and abuses, in concealing their faults. Remember to present them faultless. You know, it doesn't prove your manliness by insulting your wife. I've seen preachers do that from the pulpit. I've seen them do stupid things like that. And they just kind of put their wife down, kind of, and everybody laughs about it like that. It's just not funny. It's not funny at all. In concealing their faults and covering their infirmities. And in entertaining the best opinion of their persons and actions, and in endeavoring to promote their spiritual good and welfare. This love ought to be hearty and sincere and not feigned and selfish. It should be shown in private as well as in public. It should be chaste and single, constant and perpetual. It should exceed that which is born to neighbors or even to parents. It should be equal to that a man bears to himself, though not so as to hinder and break in upon love to God and Christ. Many are the reasons why husbands should love their wives. They are given to be helps unto them. They are companions of them. They are wives of covenant. They are their own wives, yea, their own body, yea, their own flesh. Nay, as themselves, they are their image and their glory, and especially the example of Christ. See, it's your image and your glory. Self poorly. You don't care about yourself, and you have a low self-esteem of yourself, or you don't think highly of yourself in the way that you should, as a man should. I don't mean be proud, but to think of yourself as a man, and lead as a man, and walk as a man, then you're going to abuse your wife. Because you don't think anything of yourself, so why would you think anything? So she is a direct manifestation of what you think of yourself. And I'm going to tell you something. I think you're worse than a dirty dog if you abuse your wife. I just do. Little boys have to learn at a young age how to treat little girls. My son has to learn that he's not allowed to hit his sister. He's not allowed to beat on his sisters. Well, Olivia, you don't have to worry about it. But he's not allowed to beat on his sister. I'm trying to teach Mandy the thing. She's pretty tough. But, yeah. Andy's tough. She's a pretty strong girl. When you think about it, you teach boys that at a young age not to be mean to their sisters. You teach them not to hurt them. That girls are different than boys. Men understand that when they get older. At least they should understand that in their affections and the way they treat them. But let me say this to you. If you're not an affectionate person towards your wife, I mean, she's not going to be affectionate towards you either. That's pretty common. But if you don't care for yourself, you won't care for her. If you don't love who God is making you or what God is doing with your life, then you won't love her. She's to be the glory of your marriage. She is the direct reflection of the covenant that you have made. She's pretty much the only part of it that looks good. She's the part that people see mostly. She's the one that's with the children all the time. She's the one that is nurturing and raising the children. She is the one that is guiding the home and doing all this. Now, I have a hard time understanding how a man can honestly tell me he's being a man and he can scream at his wife and yell at her. And then if you wondered why she was upset with you after that, it makes perfect sense to me. I mean, I'm a guy, so if you scream at me, I'll probably knock your nose off your face if you do it enough to me. I don't like people getting in my face. I'm sorry if that don't fit your feminist preacher mode, but I'm not one of those guys. I didn't grow up in their little places, so I'm different. I got taught on the street, you cock your mouth off too much, somebody's gonna bust your nose. I had it happen to me when I was 10 years old. But if you think about it, Christ would never ask his bride to sin or lead her to sin. Christ would have the best spiritual good in mind always for his bride. Christ would teach his bride and help grow her spiritually. Christ would never scream or yell at his bride or treat her poorly or abuse her. No, if someone needed to be defrauded, Christ would suffer himself and did suffer himself for his bride. Christ would give his last stitch of clothing for his bride. He would never send her out to work for him, but he went to Calvary to work for her salvation. Christ hung naked on the cross that his bride might be clothed in righteousness. Christ would never put his bride in subjection to another man. Christ is the only head, and he commanded that a woman be subject unto her own husband. Should a man put his wife into subjection to another man? Christ would never do that. You might ask me, what would you do if you lost a lot of income? I did last year. If you lost a lot of income, would you send your wife to work for another man? Why, are you proud? No, I have children. I don't want her to submit to some other man. I'll work two jobs. Why? Because God gave her to me. See, I don't have any problem with taking ownership of what's mine. You try to take what's mine, I'll steal your heart. I know people don't understand that, but the way I grew up, that's how it was. When somebody messed with your kids, you just went looking for them, and you just took care of them. That's how it was. I'm telling you, that was real men back there. They had testosterone. Boom! They just went after it, and they took care of what they needed to. And they did what they had to do, and they were men. And they stood up, and you know what? They didn't beat women, and they didn't push them around, and they didn't treat them like garbage. They loved them! And if you can't love your wife, or I can repent unto myself like Judas did, and eventually go hang myself, because I don't want to get right with God. By the way, I would cut expenses, sell what I had, and live in a shack if I had to, but I'd obey God with the conditions that I have. You should understand that I would in a minute. I think of Brother Hildebrand and his family's testimony being $130,000 in debt, maybe more, I can't remember what it was. He was committed to what he needed to do. The family was committed to what they needed to do, and they did it. Working 18-hour shifts, 18-hour days, no sleep, sleeping in your car. Why? Because they believed in something. Believed in God's order. They're not glorying in the fact that they were in debt, but they're glorying in the fact that God delivered them. He is faithful. We're living in a world that's out of order today, and you may find yourself in a different position, but you still must work and care for yourself. That's the way it is. And don't leave here thinking that God and Pastor Cooley is condemning me. I'm not, and neither is God. In the Bible, we see that God had mercy on Israel, and he said the next generation, he would cover their transgression, and he would care for them and teach them if they would only receive it. Christ would never demean his bride, but exhort her and lift her up and help her along the way. You know, your job is not to demean your wife, make her feel bad, or make her feel little. I don't have to make my wife feel little in my sight to make me feel like a man. Do you understand that? You don't have to do that either. We're almost finished. You don't have to do that either. I mean, believe me, if you want to yell at somebody, just call me up and yell at me if you want to. Fine with it. We can put some boxing gloves on. We can do some wrestling. I can pick you up and throw you around a little bit and make you feel better. Get some aggression out if you need to. I'm okay with that. Amen? I'm not talking about hurting anybody. I'm just saying, if you need to wrestle around, you need to hit a tree, go hit a tree. Come on. I mean, used to do when they found out you were being mean to your wife, they just sent three guys over there and just took care of you. Oh, don't talk about that. That's violent. It's called manhood back then. But we've evolved. We're better than that now. Right? We've evolved. Christ sees his wife as the weaker vessel, and much care is taken with his fragile bride to care and nurture her. Some are more fragile than others. Some are more timid than others. Mine has to be tough to deal with me. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. His whole goal is to present his bride faultless and spotless and to teach her the ways of God so he spiritually prepares her to meet the Lord. I will tell you one thing. I remember as a general manager, he was an area vice president. I was 19 years old. This guy would take no excuses. I'm just a kid, you know, going in and running like 3 or 4 different branch offices and making all this money. And this guy, he'd say to me, you know, I said, yeah, but Cleve, you don't understand. It's these people and this is going on. He looked at me and said, he goes, you know, I don't really care about your excuses. I only want results. I don't care about any of your excuses. Because what you're telling me is that you can't handle this. You can't lead these people. So if it's not your problem, then you can't fix it. But if it becomes your problem, then you can fix it. Now take that and understand that a man is responsible for himself and he's supposed to be the head and the leader. Now look at your home and say this. It's my home. It's my responsibility. I'm supposed to be the leader. So if something's wrong, how am I failing? What am I doing? I mean, a weak, pansy, wimpy man will go and say, oh, it's my wife's fault. Everything's her fault. Really? No, it's not her fault. She might have a rebellious heart. Then again, we have to look at why she has that rebellious heart. What prompted that rebellious heart? What caused her to have that rebellious heart? What's the end? And what are you supposed to do? Watch her, observe her, help her, teach her, nurture her, right? So at the end of the day, preacher, what you're saying is it's probably my fault. Yeah, you got it. You got it. You know why? Because I want to instill in you what the Bible does. Manhood! You're the leader! Lead! Believe me, it doesn't bother me if you get mad at me. I'm pretty much used to that. I've got a wife and 3 kids. They're always mad at me. Listen to me, and I'll be done. Christ loved the church sacrificially. He gave it all. So if the first part of this teaching is true, that your wife is yours and your children are yours, the second part is true, that you must sacrifice for them. Christ loved the church selflessly. It was not about him. It was about God and loving one another. All of our lives should not be about self, men. They should be about honoring God and fulfilling our covenant. Christ gave it all. We should give our lives to seeing our wife and children turn out for the Lord. That is your duty as a man. It's not Pastor Cooley's. It's not some Sunday school class. It's not some youth department. It's your job. Matthew Henry said, for without this, they would abuse their superiority and headship. And wherever this prevails, as it ought to do, it will infer the other duties of this relation. What is he saying? If the man was only the head and he wasn't commanded by God to love his wife, he would treat her like a dog because he could just tell her what to do. But that's not the case. See, God says to love her. That means that everything you do has to be from a compassionate heart when you deal with her. With her failings, compassion as Christ has compassion for the church. You're tender with her. She's stubborn. Okay. She probably has to be to put up with you. She may need a little bit of tenacity to put up with you. I'm not saying it's right to be stubborn. I'm saying, what are you doing to cause her to be stubborn? What are you doing? What is your fault in it? It's me, oh God. It's me, oh God, should be the cry. It being a special and peculiar affection that is required in her behalf, the love of Christ to the church is proposed in it as an example of this, which love of his is a sincere, a pure, an ardent, and a constant affection, and that notwithstanding the imperfection and failures that she is guilty of, the greatness of his love to the church appeared in his giving himself unto death for it. Observe, as the church's subjection to Christ is proposed as an example to wives, so the love of Christ to his church is proposed as a pattern to husbands. And while such examples are offered to both, and so much is required of each, neither has reason to complain of the divine injunctions. You don't have a right to complain that you're to love your wife, and she doesn't have a right to complain that you're the head over her. The love which God requires from the husband in behalf of his wife will make amends for the subjection which he demands from her to her husband, and the prescribed subjection of the wife will be an abundant return for the love of the husband which God has made her do. Do you understand that love is exercised? I know this is long and I'm trying to finish. It's an exercise love. That means it takes work. You work at it. So he's saying for your work, there's a return. What's the return? A submissive wife that loves you. That's the return for the work that you put into the love that you put into her. He mentions it to his bride. He doesn't just say, I don't like this. He tells you how to fix it. Too many men will complain about their wives, but they don't give them any clear direction. So what, is she supposed to just keep doing something you don't like, and then finally you're going to get ticked off at her? Is that what it is? You can continue to get mad and scream at her? Christ honors his bride and presents her faultless. He doesn't embarrass her in front of people, but hides her failures and lifts her up and privately chastens her when she's wrong. Christ protects his bride from the wiles of the devil, and a husband should do the same for his bride and not let the world change her. We're done. You can stand to your feet. We need to return to a biblical covenant, marriage, mindset. the state has no place in dictating marriage, and we have no biblical right to follow them. We need to return to biblical order in our homes, knowing and understanding the obligation of the wife and the husband. God laid down the order in his covenant. It's about time that we reset those orders and we do what God wants us to do. It's not for us. It's for the glory of God. Do you understand that? Amen. You may be dismissed.